Thank you so much again for singing for us. How lovely it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And in the book of Romans we read that God says, "All day long have I stretched out my hands." And those arms, as our brother said, are still open for anybody that will come by faith. I want to read to you this afternoon from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Just a few verses from the end of chapter 8, and then we'll read into chapter 9 as well. So it's Jeremiah there in the Old Testament. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So it's quite a large book, and we're in chapter 8. Just reading from verse number 18, Jeremiah. Chapter 8, verse number 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 8, and verse 18, the prophet says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended. We are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And we know that God will bless his precious word to our hearts this afternoon for his own sake and for his own glory. Very familiar verse of scripture is Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And a very appropriate verse this afternoon for many reasons. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. And here we are at the end of 2 weeks of gospel mission. The harvest is past. And then it says the summer is ended. And 2 weeks ago, whenever we started this mission, it was 27 degrees outside. And now it feels like it's about 7 degrees outside. And you say, well, surely not. Hopefully we're still going to get a summer. And I hope we do. But the very real possibility is that the summer has ended. And then, most solemnly of all, it says at the end of the verse, "And we are not saved." Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we are not saved. I wonder, is that you this afternoon? Another time of sowing. It's coming to an end. And another season of gospel preaching is drawn to a close. And you're just the same. You still don't know the Lord. You still haven't responded to the call of the gospel. You still haven't given your heart and life to the Lord. Not saved. Let's just pray together for a moment or two and ask God for his help. Loving God, everlasting Father, we thank thee, O God, for thy goodness to us, Lord, and just allowing us, O God, to open up the doors of this hall once again, and for every individual who's here this afternoon. O God, we pray that the Spirit of God will fall upon us. We ask, O God, that every individual might know the speaking voice of the Lord. We pray that the people of God might be blessed, challenged, and encouraged. Pray, Lord God, that those that have grown cold, Lord, might be restored. And those that are not yet converted might be saved. This is thy work, Lord. We acknowledge that freely. Salvation is of the Lord. Father God, we pray that thou will take this earthen vessel, this jar of clay. And Father, anoint me, I ask, in the Saviour's name. And fill me with the Holy Ghost. And hide me behind the cross. And bring much honour and glory to thy Son, as precious souls are saved. Hear us, O God, we ask, and bless us now. And glorify thine own great name. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen. One of the most disconcerting things for any Christian that loves the Lord and has got a burden for the lost and a burden for their loved ones and a burden for their land. And one of the most disconcerting things as well for any maybe children's worker or missionary or evangelist or preacher of the Word of God is to see people that they are concerned for and that have heard the gospel and know the gospel go on year after year rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe even coming right to the very end of their life's journey, still not saved, still not washed in the blood, still not part of the family and fold of God. And the great prophet of God, Jeremiah, could identify with such. This man was God's prophet to a nation during one of their darkest hours, because the nation of Judah was just getting further and further and further away from the Lord. And God raised up this prophet, this preacher by the name of Jeremiah. And his ministry was to try to call the people of God back again and to return to their first love. Because God had opened his eyes and he could just see how things were going. He could see the way people's lives, families, homes were going. He could see the way his whole country was going, and his heart was burdened, his heart was concerned, because he knew that if they didn't return to the Lord, inevitably, in the whole nation, there would be a time of disaster and a time of spiritual famine. Now, Jeremiah lived in a day where there were many, many, many preachers. You only have to read in chapter 23 that he said there were many prophets in his day that preached a sort of a message, but God says, I haven't called them, I haven't spoken to them, and I haven't sent them. And in a very real sense of the word, Jeremiah was one of a faithful remnant. There were very, very few in his day that were faithful. And he was a man that knew what it was to weep. He was a man that had a burden. He often spoke about the burden of the Lord, and he was burdened for the souls of his countrymen and burdened for his nation as a whole. Now, if Jeremiah was in Northern Ireland tonight, many people would scoff at him. They would look at him, many even within the church would say, this man is too emotional, he's too fanatical. Perhaps they would say he's too judgmental, and his message is too negative. But the fact of the matter is, Jeremiah knew something that many people did not know. Jeremiah knew that judgment was coming. Because in verse 12 of chapter 8, he was able to say at the end of the verse, in the time of their visitation shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. He knew that judgment was coming, and he knew that for many, many people, the day of opportunity, the day of grace, was now closed. It was over. God was closing the door in its hinges, and that opportunity for the nation to get right with God was getting smaller and smaller and smaller, until at last the time came where God said to Jeremiah, it's inevitable. These people have rejected me, and judgment's coming, and therefore the prophet of God says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we as a people, we as a nation, are not saved. Could it be said of you right now, at the end of this gospel mission, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and you're still not saved? Or maybe for some of you, right at the end of life, and you're not sure, and I'm not sure for any of us when that will be, but as you're about to go out into God's eternity, looking over the life that you've lived, if you've got the faculty still to do that, harvest has passed. Summer's ended. And I'm still not saved. Three simple things that I want to say about this text of Scripture. The first thing is these words, we are not saved. To me, those words speak of a solemn epitaph. A solemn epitaph. Here is an epitaph that's honest. Jeremiah stands up and says, we are a nation, are not saved. And at the end of this nation's existence, as it was for that particular time, not saved. That was what was written over them as a people, as a nation, and many individuals had to say the same. This is the epitaph that would have been written in the paper concerning Judah. If the nation was buried, this was what would be written over the tombstone of these people, not saved. Now, it's not often you get honesty nowadays at funeral services. Everybody is buried as a Christian, isn't that right? Doesn't matter how people have lived, doesn't matter whether they've been born again, doesn't matter whether they've walked with the Savior, doesn't matter whether there's been a time in their life where they've repented of sin and confessed the Lord. Everybody seems to get buried as a Christian. They always get buried and the congregation are told they're in a better place. And it's written in the papers, safe in the arms of Jesus, rest in peace, at peace with the Lord is my shepherd. You never read an epitaph, not saved, no time for the gospel, laughed at Christ, didn't want to go to God's house, shied away when the things of God were spoken about, a Christ rejecter. You don't read those sort of things, but here is an honest and yet a very solemn epitaph. It was a fact that these people were not saved. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself just now. Be absolutely honest about it. And only you can really answer it. Are you saved today? Are your sins forgiven? Have you ever become a Christian? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever responded to the universal call that goes out from the Word of God whenever it says, repent and believe the gospel? Has there been a time in your life whenever you have been saved? And can you say presently, regardless of everything that has gone on before, can you say right now, I am saved? It's not so much that you were saved, but right now in this meeting, can you say, I know it's well with my soul. There's many things I don't know, but this thing I know for sure, that Christ died for me, that I am trusting in him, and that I love him, and that my sins are under the blood. Can you say that honestly and sincerely? Have you ever really been born again? You see, you can be like the people of Jeremiah's day, religious, a church-going people, a people that had a respect for the things of God, and yet still not saved. We read these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, whenever Solomon said, in chapter 8, verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried. He says, I stood at gravesides, I stood at funeral services, and I saw the ungodly, the unregenerate, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. That means that they had gone to God's house, they'd come out again, they'd been in religious services, religious meetings, but they were still wicked. Inside, God looked at their hearts, and they were still unregenerate. He says, I saw the wicked buried. They came and they went from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. And maybe today you're like the people of Jerusalem and Judah, and you've got a place of worship as they had the temple. And you've got the Word of God, as they had something of the Word of God. And you've got a rich Christian heritage, as they had a heritage of the movings of God in their nation. Maybe today you're a Protestant, you carry a Bible, you go to a gospel preaching church, you're maybe in some of the loyal institutions, you know the gospel, you maybe sit at communion, you pay into the church, you're a member of the church. But all of those things don't really matter anything, because you're not saved. Just as it was here for these people. You've got a Bible. in your lap, maybe right now, but you're not saved. They were able to say in verse number 8 of chapter 8 of Jeremiah that the law of the Lord is with us. God has given us his word, and there's nations round about Israel and Judah, and they don't have the word of God, but here's a people that can boast, we've got the word of God. They possessed it, they had it, they owned it, but they didn't practice what it said. It sat like a relic, maybe, in some of their homes. And I can remember taking a service in a prison on one occasion. And down there at the back of the service, there was all the prisoners sitting. And as I was speaking, one of them shouts out, says, I'm getting out in a few months. Would you come and baptize my little baby boy? And I just said, no. And he says, why not? And I says, well, I don't sprinkle infants. I believe in believer's baptism. I know that people have differences. But I says, I'll speak to you about it after. So he says, I'm getting out. And I says, I could come to your home. And I would be very happy to read with you and pray with you and pray for that little boy that the Lord will just keep his hand upon me. He says, well, that'll do. So we got out, and true to his word, he rang. And we went to his home, and we found where he lived. And, he said, I had a Bible with me and some literature. And I says, you know, that's just a Bible, and we'd like you to read it. And he says, oh, hold on. And he went upstairs, and he came down with this nice box. And he lifted carefully the cover off the box, and he reached in, and he lifted out this beautiful leather-bound Bible with gilt edges. And he opened it up, and there in calligraphy writing was his name and whatever people had presented him this Bible and scripture verses on it. And he held it in high esteem. He kept it maybe up in the top of the wardrobe just so it would be safe. And you can have the Bible in your home, but friends, the Bible is not a good luck charm. It's not going to keep evil away from your door. It's a book. And it's the truth of the word of God. That's the important thing. And you can have the word of God, as that man did, and still not know the God of the word. Some of you could take your Bible, if you find it this afternoon after you go home, and you could lick your finger and write the word damned on the front of your Bible because there's so much dust on it. The crowning sin of Judah was the fact that they had the word of God in their homes and in their heads, but they didn't have the God of the word in their hearts. You've maybe been born into a Christian home, and you're not saved. Your parents were saved, your husband's saved, your wife's saved, your children are saved, but you're not saved. You've maybe felt the convicting power of the preaching of God's word, and maybe the Spirit of God has convicted you and troubled you, and like Felix, you've trembled and said, almost. Or as Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Or as Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And you've been in meetings where you've been troubled. And the epitaph that's going to be writ over your life, as far as heaven's concerned, despite everything that you did in this world, all of your good works, your morality, your love for your family, your decency, your uprightness, solemn epitaph, not saved. Now let me ask you another question. Why are you not saved? Why were these people not saved? Well, a few very simple things. Verse number 5 says they refuse to return. They refuse to return. It's not that God wouldn't have them. It's not that God wouldn't save them. It's not that God didn't care for them. It was God says, you won't return to me. Now the book of Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That indicates that there may come a time whenever you'll seek the Lord and not find him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. And the Lord is near to us in these days of gospel mission. It goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so God throws out the invitation and he says, return. I'll have mercy. I'll abundantly pardon you. You can find me, but still, no, they'll not return. And there's one reason today, if you're not saved, there's one reason as to why you're not saved, and it's because you won't come. The Savior said, how often would I have gathered you? As a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. How often? Times without number. But he says, you would not come. He said to the Pharisees, ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. So they wouldn't return and they would not repent. It says in verse number 6, no man repented him of his wickedness. And repentance is doing a U-turn. Realizing I'm going the wrong direction. I'm on the broad road. My back's against God. I'm going my own way. I need to turn around and I need to trust the Lord. The first word that John the Baptist preached was repent. The first word that Christ preached was the word repent. All of the apostles preached repentance. And here we are today. And I wonder, have you ever repented of your sin? And then it says in verse 6 as well, everyone turneth to his own course. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And again, we're living in days like that. You say, well, you know, the Free Presbyterians of their way, the Baptists of their way, the Methodists of their way, the Roman Catholics of their way, the Congregationalists of their way, and the Brethren of their way, and the Mormons of their way, and the Jehovah's Witnesses of their way, and the Hindus of their way, and the Muslims of their way, and the Hare Krishnas of their way. And as long as you're sincere in what you believe, after all, it's all the same God, and God's on top of the mountain. You might come up this side, I might go up the other side, but we've forgotten whose mountain it is. It's God's. And it's God's heaven. And it's not about you going my way or me going your way. It's about going God's way. And the Bible says that there's only one way, and that's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet here they all went to their own course. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then at the end of verse 6 it says, as the horse rusheth into the battle. You know, W.P. Nicholson said on one occasion there he was preaching, many people got offended by it. He says, some of you are in this meeting and you're not saved and you're gathering speed for hell. Gathering speed for hell. As a horse rusheth into the battle. And also they rejected the word of the Lord. And we're living in days where many are rejecting the word of the Lord. You know, I spoke to a man many years ago on his doorstep and he says, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. He says there's contradictions everywhere. And I just sort of said, is that right? And I reached into my pocket and says, there's a Bible. Would you care to show me some of these contradictions? And he says, I don't need to. He says, sure, there's practically one on every page. And I says, well, if there's one on every page, it'll be very, very easy for you to show me one. There you go. And he says, well, of course, I just can't remember what they all are. And I says, well, you mightn't be able to remember what they all are. But if there are so many, can you tell me what one of them might be? Well, I just can't remember where I'd find them. Well, you've just said there's one on every page. And I've never met somebody yet that can show me something in the Word of God where there's an honest, real contradiction. Sometimes there's things we don't understand. But people have spent their lives trying to disprove the Word of God, and it still stands, as the little children's chorus says, like a rock undaunted through the rolling years of time. Verse 7 says, they knew not the judgment of the Lord. Right at the end of the verse, you know, they just said, well, you know, this God, he's not really a God of judgment. And he'll certainly not judge us, good, upright Jewish people that have got the Word of God. We've got our temple, and we've got our synagogues, and we have our feast days, and we hold all of these different things. God's not going to judge us. They knew not the judgment of the Lord. They didn't believe in a God of judgment. They just believed everybody is going to heaven. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that everybody's going to heaven. In fact, the Word of God says that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, not just one or two, many there be that find it. And that broad road is broad enough to have religious people on one side and atheistic people on the other. It's broad enough to have drunkards and drug addicts and alcoholics, and it's broad enough to have people that have never touched a drop of alcohol in their lives. You see, the one common thing about that broad road, there's no denominations mentioned on it. Neither is the narrow way. The one thing is the people in the broad road never trusted the Lord. And that narrow way that leads to life, the Savior said, few there be that find it. And they enter in through that straight gate. Why is the gate straight? Why is it narrow? It means that you can't bring your baggage with you. It's just big enough for you to come just as you are without one plea. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The people in Jeremiah's day, he says, all they did was preach peace. Peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, you know, the reality is there's no peace. I wonder today, do you have peace in your heart? Can you lay down your head on your pillow every night and know that I've got the peace of God in my soul? And I've made peace with God through the blood of his cross. I've trusted the Lord and my sins are forgiven and I'm saved. And I've got the peace of God because I've got peace with God. And because of that, I'm at peace with myself. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Then it says in verse 12, neither could they blush. They didn't even blush anymore. The Bible speaks about all this sin that was going on in their nation, and it just rolled off them like water off a duck's back. If you lifted the Jerusalem Chronicle after the Sabbath day and it said murder in the streets of Jerusalem, they would say, well, that's sad, but it didn't really cause them to pray. And if there was adultery, and if homes were being broken and children were being cast out into the street and all manner of things are happening, nobody blushed anymore. It was just normality. They'd get so used to it. And maybe we're the same. We don't blush anymore whenever we think about the law of God and the Ten Commandments and a Savior that died. But the thing is, they could have been saved. And you could be saved as well. If you trust the Savior, if you give your heart and life to the Lord, if you call upon God for mercy. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That right now, in this meeting, in this afternoon, this last meeting of this gospel mission, you who so need to be saved, you can be saved. So there was a solemn epitaph. Very quickly, there was also an expired season. Not saved. And then it goes on to say, the summer is ended. The summer has ended. You know, summertime, if we get a summertime, is the best time for work and for industry and for travel. You have to make hay while the sun shines. You'll not be able to go out in the dead of winter and break up the frost and the ice and brave the elements and make hay. It'll not happen. You have to make hay while the sun shines. Whenever the Apostle Paul was in the prison cell at Rome, he wrote his very last letter to a young man called Timothy. And he says, Timothy, he says, some people have forsaken me. Winter's setting in, and I need you to bring my cloak, and I need you to bring my parchments, and I need you to bring certain things. And he says, Timothy, I long for your fellowship. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:21, the last words almost that Paul ever wrote, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But friends, summertime is the most convenient season for industry and for travel. And if you're going to come to Christ and you're going to work for God and you're going to make something of your life before the Lord, you have to do that in the summertime because you'll maybe never see wintertime. That more convenient season might never come. And how many there are that say, I'll get saved sometime, but not today. And maybe you said at the start of the mission, I'll maybe get saved in the second week of the mission, and you're still not saved. I'll maybe get saved at the end of the mission, and you're still not saved. Well, maybe if a mission comes again, I'll get saved then. Maybe at Christmas time, maybe whenever my health begins to go. Maybe whenever I've got my mortgage paid off. Maybe whenever the children are raised up a little bit. Maybe whenever things run a bit more smoothly. Someday I'll get saved. But I'm just not coming now. But the Bible says do your diligence to come before winter. I was called to visit a man who was very, very ill on one occasion. It was a friend of his who was concerned about him. Says, could you go and speak to this man? So I went and found him where he was. He was in hospital. He was very, very ill. And spoke to him and he was very happy that I'd come to see him and we talked together for a while and then I opened up the Bible and read some scripture to him and talked about salvation and he says, you know, I'd need to get saved but, you know, I have so many other things to see to first. And I says, well, you know, in your condition, I would encourage you, you need to, this is the most important thing. He says, oh, all of those other things, they can wait. This is the most important thing. He says, you know, come back and see me. So I left him a little booklet. I prayed with him, went back. And every time I went to see him, I have so many other things, so busy. I have other things to see to. Debts have to be settled. Bills have to be paid. I have to sort out my arrangements financially for the family. And this man was dying. And then one day the phone went and it was an undertaker. Mentioned his name. Do you know him? And I says, well, not all that well. I've spoken to him a few times. No church connection. Can you do the funeral? And I was happy to help out, but I don't know how he went out into eternity. But the last things that I heard him say, I have so many other things to see to first before I get saved. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Just like Felix. And some of you today are holding out for a more convenient season. And today you've got all of your faculties, you've got your reason, you've got your senses. I think of another girl that I went to see, was very, very ill. And she was so concerned that she wasn't a Christian. And whenever she got out of hospital, she said, you know, I'm going to start coming to church and I'm going to send the children to Sunday school. And we went to see her and, you know, her parents didn't want her to have anything to do with church. And sadly, that young girl's mother has got an illness now where she's really lost her faculties. And who knows how much she knows. You see, you can only come whenever you've got the ability to call and the ability to think about these things, and the Spirit of God can open your heart and open your mind and open your tongue and change you. You say, I'll come some other time, I'll have a more convenient season. But friend, whenever winter time comes, if you're here at all, you mightn't even have the desire to come. Because you're harder than you are today. Solemn epitaph. Not saved. An expired season. The summer's ended. Lastly, a lost opportunity. The harvest is past. Harvest is past. God says the time for the bringing in of the sheaves, says it's finished. God says, I finished working here for this year, for this present time. And the harvest time is over. Maybe many had got saved before and the Lord kept the door of opportunity open. As he said, that church in Revelation, I give her space to repent. But she repented not. And God says the harvest is over. The Spirit of God has been working. Souls have been getting saved. People have been coming to Christ. And you're still left halting between two opinions. And then the Lord says, bye-bye, the door's closed. And the harvest is ended. Wonder how many more harvests, how many more summers, how many more missions, how many more meetings you'll be in. What if God's harvest is over for you? And the last sheaf has been gleaned in your family? And you're still not saved? You see, you can't become a Christian whenever you choose. You can't become a Christian if you choose, because it says in verse 19, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not our king there? And the Lord says, well, you have provoked me to anger with graven images. And he says, now you want to know if I can help you? He says, the harvest's over. And they couldn't come, just like Judas went out and it was night. And then every saw that he was condemned, he repented and he ran back to the scribes and the Pharisees and he threw down his money on the floor. But he couldn't seem to get back to the Lord. We think about Esau, who wept and prayed because he sold his birthright, but couldn't get it back again. We think about the five foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps whenever the bridegroom came. And whenever they went out to get that oil, whenever they came back, it says the door was shut. And they couldn't gain entrance. What if this is the last opportunity for you? And what if the only harvest you ever see is the harvest of your own sin? Because the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the wind, the Bible says, reaps the whirlwind. You know the thing about sowing seed? If you sow grains of wheat, and that harvest springs up, for every grain of wheat you sow, you could get maybe 40 grains of wheat back again. You always reap more than you sow. The conditions are right. And that's why the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. The law of the harvest. And what about your family? You've maybe got children. You've maybe even got grandchildren. And your salvation could be instrumental as bringing an influence in their lives. And they're growing up in a world that's antagonistic to the gospel. And you've got the answer. And if you were saved, you could pray for them. and you could live your life before them, and you could love them for Christ, and you could be a tremendous influence. But instead, you go on without the Lord. Like the little boy who wanted to see his father, and he sprung out of his bed one night. He couldn't sleep. And he couldn't find his dad in the house, and he opened the front door of the house, and it was a blizzard outside. And he looked down at the doorstep, and he saw his father's big boot prints. And he just began to follow them. It was only a short distance down to the pub. And the wee boy just pulled on his dressing gown and his bare feet. He ran after those footprints and it took him into the door of the pub. And there's his dad and he's sitting there and he's just starting to drink. And the little boy just tugs at his shirt tails. Dad turns around and says, "Son, how did you find yourself here?" He says, "Well, Dad, it was easy. I just followed your footsteps." And what if your family was to follow in your footsteps? Would it lead them to heaven? Would it lead them into glory? Would it lead them to the Lord? Or sadly, would it just lead them to a lost eternity? Don't miss this wonderful opportunity to get right with God. The harvest has passed, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. The hymn writer said there is a line, unseen by man, and it crosses every path, the hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. Wasn't it last Sunday afternoon that we thought about those words, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," when the voice of God falls silent? And I wonder today, beyond the voice of the preacher, can you hear that still small voice in your heart convicting you, convincing you, and calling you? Or are you just waiting for the meeting to be over and for the benediction to be pronounced and so you can just leave the meeting and go back? Years ago in the United States, there used to be a steamship that would have traveled from the city of New York right down underneath the coast of South America. And it would come up the other side and it would finish up in San Francisco. That steamship was called the Central America. On one occasion, filled with passengers, the Central America sprang a leak. And distress signals were sent out. And this was just coming into the twilight, and then night was setting on. And as they sent out those distress signals, there was a vessel not all that far away with large capacity. It was a container ship, and there was lots of capacity on it. And they saw the distress signals coming from the Central America that was sinking. And they says, "You know, we've seen your distress signals, and we'll come and get you." And the signal was sent back from the Central America. "Now we're in bad repair, and we're going down, but night is setting on." And they sent the reply back, "Lie by till the morning." And from that other ship came a signal back again. "Well, you know, you would need to think about the people that are on board. Even if you could get the passengers off the ship, we would be able to take them, and at least we would know they were safe." And the captain of the Central America sent back and said, "It's getting dark. Best to wait. Lie by till morning." And again, the rescue ship wrote back, or telegrammed back, and said, "You know, you'd better let me take them now. One last message. Lie by till morning." And that was the last message that ever went out from the Central America. Because 1 hour and a half later, the ship with all of its passengers had sunk. And everybody on board was lost. All of them perished. All because of one who said, "Lie by till morning." And how many there are like that, maybe in this very meeting. And you know that you're lost. And you know that there's a Savior. But you are hoping that that Savior will always be there for you to call upon. And it's like you're saying, "Let me enjoy my night of sin. Let me just go another night, another day without the Lord. Lord, lie by till morning. Don't leave me completely. Stand on the sidelines. Continue to speak to me. Continue to invite me. But Lord, lie by till morning." But what if you never see the morning? And what if God says, "Well, the harvest is past. The summer's ended. Not saved." Friends, in this meeting we are, in a very real sense, in the vestibule of God's eternity. And it may be that God is speaking to your heart. And you know, yes, well, if God looks at me, others mightn't see it, but God looks at me and God sees over my life two words, not saved. And maybe you're not aware of it, but God has maybe said, listen, the summer's almost ended. The winter sets on. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And you just say, lie by till morning, and then God says, the harvest is past. I wonder today, has God spoken to your heart? And you say, well, you know, I would need to get saved. But maybe some other time, maybe God will speak to me again. No, friend, you need to get saved today. Because as our brother said, Sammy, when he was giving his testimony, whenever it's concerning salvation, the Bible says nothing of tomorrow. It's always now. It's always today. It's always in the present tense. You need to be saved. You can be saved. God will save you if you come. Now let's just bow our heads in the presence of the Lord briefly. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that's going to embarrass you, but just in the closing moments of this meeting, if God has spoken to your heart, why not make that response within your own soul? And just where you are, as you are, acknowledge before the Lord and confess your need. Call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you and ask Him to cleanse you and ask Him to forgive you and just yield your heart and your life unto the Lord. Friend, please don't leave without Christ, without God's mercy. In just a matter of minutes, the key is going to be turned in the door. And the mission will be over. But I know that there's people here that would be willing to stay, myself included. And if you want to give your life to the Lord and get saved this afternoon, wait behind. But let it not be said of you. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and you're not saved. Father, bless us now. Write thy word upon every heart and bring to thyself precious souls for whom Christ has died. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.